Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We just read some verses over in 1 Peter chapter 1. We read this, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." God commands us in his word to be holy. You think we should take that seriously? Well, absolutely. As we should all of the instruction and the commands of the Word of God, to be holy. Something we don't think about, perhaps, as we ought. You're familiar, I know, with Romans chapter 12. I had you go to Romans 6. But you could quote this verse. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." What's the next word? Holy. Holy and acceptable. To present our bodies a sacrifice. Holy. H-O-L-Y. God commands us to be holy. To be holy. So what is holiness? If you were to look at an English dictionary, you would come up with something like this: living according to a strict or highly moral, religious, or spiritual system. Saintly, it says. In the Greek New Testament, the word, the adjective is hagios. Hagios. If you look in the Greek dictionary, the lexicon, it would say most holy thing or saint. Didn't help me much. Oftentimes you hear this word holy defined as without sin. You ever heard that? Holy means without sin. That's pretty good. Comes pretty close. But I was reminded once upon a time that before there ever was sin, God was holy. So without sin's not enough either. As a matter of fact, the word finds its meaning in the character of God. There's something about God that we would call holy, and God asks us to mimic that. You could say, well, it's not really a word, but somebody suggested that maybe this, godness, is a definition for holiness. To be like God. It's something about the character, the perfection in God, in his character, that we are supposed to mimic. Particularly, he's sinless. He's right and righteous. He's holy. Our God is holy. Our focus this morning is on personal holiness. Personal holiness. When I say it's personal, we're not talking about personal holiness has nothing to do with our position in Christ. That's not our topic this morning, though that would be a good topic. Personal holiness has nothing to do with what group you're a part of. You're not holy because you're a member or part of the family of Corinth Baptist Church. Personal holiness is not what you appear to be. Personal holiness is what you really are in your heart before God, or what you really are not in your heart before God. Personal holiness. I might think that I have you figured out. We may look at the lives of one another and say, you know, he lives a holy life. But I could be fooled. You could be fooled too, right? Because we cannot actually see the heart, and we know that we're capable of acting. Children are sometimes guilty of acting like they're sick so that they don't have to go to school. Sometimes people play like they're healthy so that they can go over to the friend's house. So we're capable of pulling the wool over somebody's eyes. We're capable of that. Let's consider personal holiness from four different perspectives. these prepositions. I'll start with an illustration. If you wanted to be a surgeon, well, you can't be the best surgeon if you also want to be the best astronaut, right? You have to come away from one of them and give yourself to the other. So it involves turning away from something. If we're going to be holy, we'll have to come out of something. If you can't be a good surgeon if you don't apply yourself to the skills of surgery. So we come out from being an astronaut, we leave that alone. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to give myself to being a surgeon, and I'm going to study so that I can be the best surgeon. You cannot dress up like a surgeon and call yourself one. That lacks what is required on the inside. Or maybe I should point up here, on the inside. I don't want you operating on me if you're not really a surgeon. You can't wear the doctor's smock with DR on your collar up here and expect people to flock to you to have surgery. Nor can you dress down and come to perform surgery in your tank top and your shorts and your flip-flops, as if you were getting ready to go play volleyball on the beach. It lacks what should be evident on the outside. So being a surgeon requires that we leave some things behind, that we give ourselves wholly to some other things. It requires that we prepare ourselves on the inside and that we live the part on the outside. And so does holiness. Personal holiness involves separation from what? From sin. Now, we could just kind of gloss over this real quickly and you not even think about it. But God commands us to be holy, and the only way you can be holy is if you'll come away from sin. Now, we're not talking about murder, and we're not talking about all those hideous things that we read about in the newspaper, but we're talking about prayerlessness. We're talking about faithlessness. We're talking about pride, those sins that are so prevalent in the lives of those of us who call ourselves believers. We'll have to come away from those. We'll have to put those aside. If you're going to answer God's command to be holy, you'll have to come away, separate from sin. You'll have to be consecrated unto what? We come away from sin and we are consecrated unto, help me, holiness and God, right? We give ourselves to Him. Holiness would require that there's some preparation of the heart. We can't just be holy by doing certain things. We have to be something on the inside. Holiness, the inside. And then it will be manifest, and we should live according to what has happened on the inside. So it's on every side, it's inside, it's outside. This holiness involves all that you are. All of this has to be patterned after God Himself if we're going to accomplish holiness in our life. So how are we going to get there? I could ask for a show of hands. How many of you are holy? You're living a holy life inside and out this morning. I won't ask that. But if you're interested in taking a step in your spiritual growth, in maturity, in the things of our Lord, then I want to talk to you about how to achieve personal holiness. And I want to do that by giving you some prerequisites, some things that must be true before you'll be holy, before you'll exercise personal holiness in your life. Prerequisite number one is you must have a personal relationship with God Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ. I had you turn to Romans chapter 6. Without this personal relationship, you would still be a slave to sin and to the consequences of sin. Look, if you will, with me at verse 20 of Romans chapter 6. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye now are ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto what? You have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. There's no way you can be holy without Christ living in your heart. He provides that new nature, the nature of God within, that we can submit to and surrender to. And of course, the only way to know God through Jesus Christ is by your faith. Baptism won't help. Reading your Bible every day will not save you. Might help you to understand more about being saved, but it won't save you. If you were to narrow it down to the most simple communication, how can a person be saved? Well, I would start with something like this. Well, first of all, you'll have to decide that you need to be. You know, the need of salvation is because of our sin. We're separated from God. God's holy and I'm not, and we're separated from God because of our sin. So you have a decision to make. Do you want to be forgiven for your sins? Do you want to be able somehow to lay aside the consequences, eternal consequences of your sin? Or would you rather enjoy them for a season? Because it's fun to sin. There's pleasure in sin, but for a season. So you have to make up your mind. If you make up your mind that you don't want to live with the consequences of your sins, you understand how bad it is and what it's done to you, and you're ready to turn your back on sin and turn to the Savior, then we would describe that as repentance. But you can't live in your sin and be saved from it, too. You have to make up your mind. But when your heart is ready, when you're repentant, and when you understand where you are, and you want to be saved, then it's so simple. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to this earth and died to pay for your sins. He was buried and He rose again the third day victorious over your sins and mine. Victorious over the grave. And He can give us eternal life, which means He can reconcile us. He can bring us back together with His Heavenly Father because He paid for our sins. Sin was the problem. He took care of the problem. He bore our sins in His body on the tree. And the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We're not a big crowd this morning, but there's every possibility that somebody here has not received Christ yet. That you've never called upon the Lord. That you've never placed your dependence upon Him. You've never received His forgiveness. Well, you'll never be holy. And this message won't mean anything to you unless you take care of this first. believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, what does that mean exactly? It means to put your confidence in what he did to pay for your sin. Put your confidence in him and in his great sacrifice to afford you forgiveness. To have faith in Jesus to be your Savior. You say, is that all? Yes, that's all. Put your dependence upon Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sin, and that's all. And God will adopt you into his family, and the Spirit of God will baptize you into the body of Christ, and you'll become a member of God's family and the bride of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal spiritual bride of Christ. You have to be saved. You have to be born again to be holy. Now, I know most of you already claim to be Christians. You're already born again. Well, what about you? Are there other prerequisites for us who know Christ, who've made it past the first step? Well, there are several others. 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 6. 1 Corinthians, chapter 6. Number 2, prerequisite number 2, if you want to be holy and exercise personal holiness, you'll need to have an attitude of self-abandonment. An attitude of self-abandonment. When Christ died to pay for your sins, he redeemed you. He bought you back. And so you belong to him. You belong to him. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20 starts out, "For ye are bought with a price." Well, if somebody bought you, then you must be their possession. Makes sense, doesn't it? So it's really not about you anymore. Before you got saved, it was all about you. At least that's what you thought. You know, what I like, what I want. But we've been bought with a price. So it's not about us anymore. It doesn't matter what you think or what I think. This sort of sounds discouraging, doesn't it? We've been bought. Well, but we have learned that our surrender to Christ as our master and as our Lord is the substance of victory in our lives. Have you learned that? When we surrendered, we became victors. It's kind of strange, isn't it? But if you've known Christ long, you understand what I'm saying. It's a privilege to be his servant. To know Christ and be his servant. Jesus, our new master, is the embodiment of God's love. God's love is agape style love. It means that he purposes our good. He will do what's best for us in all things. There is no greater life than to live in the warmth of God's love. So this surrendering, this laying aside our own ambition, this self-abandonment, it's no chore to us who know Christ. It's our privilege. I can say it's the best life that any man, woman, boy, or girl could have. It's the best life available to us. Self-abandonment is actually the smart choice when you consider verses like this in Romans chapter 8, verse 13. "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die." That doesn't sound very good, does it? If you live after the flesh, you're going to die. "But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." If we'll mortify the deeds of the body, if we'll abandon ourselves and the desires of our flesh, then we'll live, really live. Jesus called it the abundant life. But you can't have it your way and have it his way too. Brothers and sisters, you'll have to make up your mind. If you want to be holy, you're going to have to abandon yourself and surrender to Christ. He is Lord. He is Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 15 sort of puts it all in perspective. Verse 15, "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid," Paul writes. "Know ye not" implies that they ought to know. It's just common sense to know that our bodies are members of Christ. You are to Christ what your toes are to you. Those are members of your body. You are to Christ what your mouth is to you. You are to Christ what your arm is to you. You get the point, right? We're the members of the body of Christ. Our bodies are the members of His body. And as I have control, or you have control over the parts of your body, so should Christ have control over the parts of His body. So my physical body is a part of the spiritual body of Christ. So I do the work of Christ here in this earth, or a part of it. I represent Christ to the world. When I live Christ before the world, its response to me is, in essence, his response, or their response to Christ. Because I represent Christ. I'm part of Christ's body here on this earth. The words, shall I then, suggest that there is a decision to be made. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? Yes or no? Oh, absolutely not. He uses extremely strong language here. He says, God forbid. It means perish the thought. Perish the thought. Now, in keeping in the bounds of discretion this morning, consider what he's asking. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? To make it the members of an harlot involves that uniting physically in fornication with an harlot. Now I want you to miss the point here. What's he saying? Don't miss this point. What we do in our physical bodies involves Christ. Why? Because you and I, our bodies are members of the body of Christ, according to this passage. This is pretty serious, isn't it? What I do and what I don't do is a reflection upon Christ, whose body I am a part of. So as members of the body of Christ, we need to be careful not to attach ourselves to anything that Christ himself would not approve of. Can you see how this ties to personal holiness? Not attaching ourselves to things that he disapproves of. Abandoning ourselves. It's not what you want. It's not what you think. It's what he thinks. He bought us. He is Lord. Look at verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Pretty straightforward. Our body is a temple. Christ promised that there would be a comforter to come if he exited this world scene, that he would send the comforter, he would send the Spirit of God. And that the Spirit of God would take up residence in our bodies. So we become the temple of God. Hold your place here in 1 Corinthians and flip back to John chapter 14. And let me let you glance at that promise of the Lord to send the Comforter. John chapter 14, verse 16. John 14, 16. It says here in John 14, 16, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter," with a capital C, "that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." He shall be in you. In Romans chapter 8 it says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." In other words, if the Spirit of God doesn't live in you, you're not saved. We're the temple. Our bodies are the temple of Christ. We are so connected. We are so a part of who He is on this terrestrial ball. Back to our passage in 1 Corinthians. It says that we are not our own. Ye are not your own. Let's say you have a tenant in a rent house who wants to tear down all the interior walls. Is that all right? No. No, you can't do that. That's not your house. Wouldn't we say that? It's not your house. It's just yours to use. These bodies are not ours. Know what the Bible teaches us? They're just ours to use. The temple of God. They're God's house, not yours. So it doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what you want so much. It matters what He wants. It's His house. And He lives in His house, in the person of the Spirit of God. Romans 14, 7 says, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord, both to the dead and the living." He is Lord. It's His house. We just live in it. Our text says that we are bought with a price. He purchased us to Himself. I have two brothers, one older and one younger. Each of them has taken something of mine before and used it for their own good and abused it and destroyed it. I had a steam genie. Do you know what a steam genie is? It's a pressure washer that actually heats the water, and it comes out with part steam, part water. Oh, tremendous for cleaning equipment. My brother had some equipment and he wanted to clean his equipment. So he rolled it out, fired it up, and enjoyed it. And then he left it sitting right outside under the eave of the barn. And there it sat, and it rained and filled it full of water. Destroyed it. Had to scrap it out. It's no good. I had a brother borrowed a little fishing boat one time, and I said, Where's my boat? And he said, "Oh, it's over in Gary's pond." I went over to Gary's pond, and it was sunk down in the mud about halfway through the boat. I drug it out with a pickup truck and put it on the back and went and tried to wash it out and get the red mud. It was an aluminum boat. Now it was mud color. Couldn't get it out. It's terrible. Just ruined my boat. You know what I heard when I told them? "How dare you destroy my property?" They said, "Well, so-and-so gave it to you anyway. You didn't lose anything." If I could have hit him with a brick, I would have. "It was mine," I would say. It's been said that what a young person has to pay for, he appreciates more. Have you ever heard that? It's true, isn't it? Well, I want you to know, Jesus Christ paid a great price for me. Jesus Christ paid a great price for you. He both deserves us and He desires us. Are you hearing me, brothers and sisters? He deserves us and He desires us. Titus 2:14, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. 2 Corinthians 5:15, and that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Back to our text, the latter part of that verse says, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirits, which are God's. Again, we see the inseparable two, the body and the physical world and the spiritual world. And the point is what happens in this world, in the physical world, with you and me, with our bodies, it has a reflection, it has an effect on Christ and the body of Christ in the spiritual world. Like a man who has a tree that's right on the line, and half of it grows over on his neighbor and half of it over on his, and one of the neighbors decides, I'm taking my half of the tree down. And so he saws down through the trunk with his big chainsaw and he slices off and half of the tree falls. What's going to happen to the other half? Can you take half without destroying the other half? No way. Brothers and sisters, what you do affects Christ. What we are, what we think, what we say affects Christ. These are His bodies, not ours. Not ours. Personal holiness says, okay, Lord, I let go. All yours. Just as I am. I'm all yours, Lord. Do you want to be holy? You want to follow the command of Christ? You have to let go. Surrender to His Lordship. A prerequisite to personal holiness. So number two is an attitude of self-abandonment. I am naturally unholy and must abandon myself if I'm going to please Christ. And I am actually His possession. My physical body is part of the spiritual body of Christ, and what I do in my physical body affects Christ because my physical body belongs to Christ. Wow. Prerequisite number three. How about this? Simply a sincere love for our Heavenly Father. Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 and 38. You'll recall these. They're so familiar. Matthew 22:37. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. What else is there? That's it. With all thy heart and thy soul and thy mind, this is the first and great commandment. Love the Lord with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And John wrote, we love Him because, can you finish? He first loved us. He's not hard to love. He started it. He purposes our good. Can I say ahead of His own? Do you really love God? That's not something you answer in just a minute. You have to think about that. Do you really love God? Talk is cheap and the world is full of smooth talkers, I've found. I'll give you a test. You'll have to grade it too. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So how are you doing? Do you love God? If you don't keep his commandments, you don't love him. That's what he says. That sort of brings us to prerequisite number 4. Turn to Romans chapter 7, if you would. Romans 7. And we'll look at verse 7, just the last part of the verse, actually. Prerequisite number 4 is obedience to the Word of God. Obedience to the Word of God. Apart from the Word of God, we wouldn't know personal holiness if it walked up and slapped us in the face. You have to have the Word of God. It defines holiness. It tells us what God is, what is expected of us. You know Psalm 119, 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin. The only way that we'll be able to stay away from sin is if we know what sin is. Look at what Paul said in the second part of verse 7. Paul said, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Paul said, I know what sin is because I have the word of God. Holiness is not what you determine it is. It's what God says it is. God defines holiness. God draws the lines. God defines sin. He says, this is a sin, that is a sin, and this is not. This is holiness. God decides. You know, we live in a day and an age in which everybody thinks they can decide for themselves. It may be wrong for you, but it's not for me, they'll say. Everything is relative. It sort of depends on your circumstances, whether it's right to lie in this situation or steal in this situation. God help us. That's not so. God determines right from wrong. God is the one who draws the lines. It's what he determines it to be. What's right and wrong for me to do with my physical body? It's up to him, not me. Not me, not you. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. That's what it says, 1 John 2:4. Let me ask you, is there anything God could ask you to do this morning? I never saw that in the scripture before, but you saw it this morning. Is there anything that God could ask you to do this morning, and you would not be willing to do it? Anything. We'll have to give heed to the Word of God if we want to be holy. And I want you to understand, as I understand, I don't know it all yet. And I won't in this lifetime, nor will you. We're in the process of becoming more and more like Christ. That's God's promise to us. He's going to make us more and more like Christ. Praise the Lord. He's still working on us. I have a next step to take. There are those sins that easily beset me, and I need to deal with those. And there may be other things I learned. There have been many times in my life, perhaps yours as well, where I was reading the scripture or talking to somebody or listening to a message, and God said, you need to do that. Brothers and sisters, we'll have to be willing to heed the word of God. To do what God says, if we want to be holy. Number 5, if you would please turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, another very familiar passage. Number 5, prerequisite to personal holiness, is that we must be filled with the Spirit. We must be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 says, and be not drunk with wine wherein as is excess, but what? Be filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, we receive the Holy Spirit the moment that we believe. Romans 8, 9 says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. See, when you got saved, the Spirit of God comes and lives in you. Therefore, this commandment to be filled must be something, it must mean something other than what God already did when we got saved. And it does. And so you won't miss the point, and so I won't miss the point. He gives this great illustration. I would not have chosen this illustration, but I am not God. He says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. If a person is drunk, we say that they're under the influence of alcohol, right? You ever been around drunks? You ever been around people drinking? They drive fast because they see in slow motion, I'm told. Drunks are generally bold and fearless. I have known brick masons who had to go way up on the scaffolding and they would sit at the base of the scaffolding and drink some alcohol to get their nerve up, they said. They're usually not able to maintain the standards that they set for themselves when they were sober. I have, on a number of occasions, knocked on somebody's door, and they come to the door and invite me in immediately. I think, wow, that's great. Sit down on the couch and then notice an open liquor bottle over here and realize that they've been drinking. You can smell it in the air. And you could tell by the way they act, they're teary-eyed sometimes, tender-hearted. You can lead them to the Lord in 45 seconds and they'll pray a prayer, whatever you ask them to pray. You go back to see them the next day and they won't invite you back in. They made decisions that they didn't mean because they were under the influence of the alcohol. They were controlled by it. While under the influence, they're not themselves. They're controlled by the substance. You say, why are you talking about that in church? Because God does. He says, don't be controlled by alcohol. Rather than the alcohol, let's replace that. Let's let you be controlled by the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Don't be filled with alcohol. Be filled with the Spirit. And God's analogy is a perfect one. While we're under the influence of the Spirit of God, a Christian is not himself. Praise the Lord. Spirit-filled Christians are able to move more quickly in spiritual things because they have spiritual perception rather than carnal perception. There are numerous parallels between Spirit-filled, controlled, and alcohol-controlled. Spirit-filled Christians are bold. They're fearless. Spirit-filled Christians don't generally maintain their standards while under the influence of the Spirit. They maintain His standards. There are a lot of scriptures that talk about us being filled with the Spirit. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Romans 8, 14. Galatians 5, 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Without the Holy Spirit, we would have no understanding, no power. You remember what the Lord Jesus told His disciples, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Power. John in 1 John chapter 2 wrote about, he said, but ye have an unction from the Holy One and ye know all things. The Spirit of God's teaching us the Word of God. What does it mean? Do you remember Peter? Peter, before the day of Pentecost, he was always making mistakes. He denied Christ 3 times. He had foot in the mouth disease, somebody said. Every time you turn around, Peter was saying something, speaking too quickly and saying something he didn't know anything about. But what about after Pentecost? Peter's life in the book of Acts is a picture of power and victorious living produced by obedience to the Word of God and personal holiness. What was the difference? What happened between the Gospels in Acts chapter 4? Well, the Spirit of God came to live in the hearts of men. Peter received the Holy Spirit. He subordinated himself to the Holy Spirit. He gave himself to the Spirit of God. Brothers and sisters, some people who call themselves Christians are not the least bit interested in personal holiness. That might be you this morning. You're not the least bit interested in what I'm talking about. What would you ask a person who was a member or a citizen of a country? He hated the climate, he hated the people, he hated the government, he hated the employment. What would you call a member of a quilting club who hates to sew? The member of a country club who hates golf? The member of a church who does not share its beliefs? A member of a flying club who hates airplanes? What would you ask them? Why are you a member? Why are you there? Why have you associated yourself with that? Have you ever wondered why some claim to be members of the body of Christ, but they don't show any interest in Christ at all? Allowing Him to be Lord, listening to His teachings, and teaching others. If I've just described you, then you have cause for alarm. Are you interested in Christ? If you're indeed a sincere and maturing Christian, the following statement would not offend you whatsoever. It doesn't make the least bit of difference what you think, what you want, what you like. You gave up your rights to Christ when you accepted Him as your Lord and Savior. If these statements bother you, then you need to do some soul searching. You don't understand what you've been saved from and saved to. Personal holiness is departing from sin, cleaving to God and godliness. It is descriptive of what you are on the inside and what you do on the outside. That's personal holiness. Why be concerned about personal holiness? Because God commands it. It's our reasonable response to Him for all He's done for us, because we are God's holy habitation. He actually lives here. And because surrender to Christ is the substance of true victory in our lives. It is the only way to make life worth living. The prerequisites: a personal relationship with the Son of God, total abandonment of self, sincere love for our Heavenly Father, obedience to the Word of God, and to be controlled by the Spirit of God. Prerequisites, if you would be holy. My desire as a pastor is that I might be holy before you. That I might live Christ and think His thoughts after Him. But brothers and sisters, it doesn't stop there. My great desire is to produce holiness in you. Not because I'm anything special, but because this book is and I've been called to preach it. That's all. I want you to be holy. When we're holy, we start functioning like a church. We start pleasing our God. We start edifying one another. Our Lord says, "Be ye holy. Be ye holy." Won't you be holy? Please pray with me. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share these thoughts. What a privilege to have and hold your word. What a privilege is mine, Lord, to be able to proclaim it. Help us this morning, Lord, to be doers of the word, not just forgetful hearers. Lord, help me that I might walk a holy life before you. And Lord, please help my brothers and sisters. Father, help us not to waste our days here at Corinth Baptist Church. Help us not to waste our years. Father, may these days and these years produce godly believers that will glorify and honor you forever. Please, Lord, help us to be holy like you are holy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.